Bruce kind of introduced me a little bit there. So for the sake of the people, a lot of guys know me, I think. But for those of you that don't know me, I've been in sort of full-time vocational ministry for about 16 years. Seven of those years, I was on the missions field in Brazil with my wife doing work with at-risk children and youth. Another 6 years of that was as a children's pastor right here at this church, at Reston Bible Church, and then the last 3 years in my current role as a family life pastor. And why? I've been married to my wife for 24 years. I've got three kids, Michael, Raphael, and Gabriella, and they're 21, 19, and 15. And the only reason I think it's at all important for me to share that with you guys is so that you understand that what I'm about to talk to you guys about isn't academic for me. Okay, it's not theory for me. These are things that I've learned from my own mistakes, things that I've had to learn in real life. I mean, don't get me wrong, I've got a good amount of study under my belt, but the things I want to share with you today really come mostly from experience. And you've heard it said that a wise man learns from his mistakes, right? And a really wise man learns from the mistakes of other people. So I'm hopeful that you guys will be able to learn from my mistakes and maybe some of the things that I figured out along the way. So what's up with my title, Welcome to the Jungle? I was kind of hoping that I could come out to the song, but then Bruce did that long announcement. You know? Pastor Minter's wondering what song. So I want to paint a picture to you. Welcome to the jungle. This is the picture I want to paint for you guys. People live in dangerous places all around the world, right? People are raising families in deserts, in jungles, in all sorts of hostile environments all around the world. If you were to go out to the Amazon, for example, or any of its tributaries, you might see a scene like this. Where you've got these kids, and I don't know, he looks like he might be, what, 7, 8 years old, paddling down the river all alone in a dugout canoe. You might see another young person about his age sort of walking down a trail at night all by himself, or, you know, walking down a jungle trail all by himself, and you wonder, how in the world do these kids survive till adulthood? Right? Are these people nuts? Right? It seems insane to us, okay, because the jungle is full of all sorts of plants and insects and animals that can kill or maim you, right? So how do they make it to adulthood, and yet they do? All right, I'll give you another example, and this is for you young men here, and I'm not going to let the dads answer this. So help me out here. We got two berries. They both look kind of nice, red, juicy. One of them will kill you. The other one won't. What do you think? Right or left? Okay, got about half and half, right, left, yeah, I don't know. Okay, the one on the left is called a buffalo berry. It's completely harmless. The one on the right, is a cotton Easter, and it'll kill you. So, or at the very least, make you very, very ill. So how do they do it? How do they make it to adulthood? The answer is something called cumulative transmitted knowledge. That's a fancy way of saying that somewhere far back in history, somebody touched that plant or ate that plant and they died. Somebody got too close to that cute little snake and got bit and died. Right? Somebody wandered down that particular trail after dark and didn't come back. Somebody swam in that part of the river and disappeared. And so on it goes, right? And so that kind of knowledge then was passed along. And other knowledge was added to it. And children in the Amazon now are simply taught, right, which pretty plants are actually deadly, which berries that look tasty will actually kill you, which animals live where and hunt when. All of those things are taught. And I hope you notice one thing about this, that what they're not doing, they're not relying on keeping the kids locked up, locked down in-house until adulthood and keeping them ignorant. That's not the approach. And that observation is going to be kind of important as we move on. Every environment has its dangers. Our environment, believe it or not, in Northern Virginia has its dangers, and we have our own cumulative knowledge that we've developed here, of course. But we are living in a unique time. And what I mean by that is this. My generation is the last generation that will remember what it's like to not have the internet, to not have a device in my hand that gives me access to more information at any moment of the day than any library could possibly hold. Right? You guys, you young men that are here, and I say young men, you junior high to senior high guys, probably, I would assume, none of you remember what it was like to not have these things. I have access now to all of these things, and for good or for bad, profitable or unprofitable, I have it all at my fingertips any time of day that I want. And the new environment that we're in has kind of emerged overnight, which is what makes it so dangerous. It's happened very, very rapidly. So not only am I in the last generation that'll remember what it's like to not have these things, but I'm also in the first generation that sort of run headlong into the buzzsaw of this new environment, into all the dangers that the new environment presents. All of its blessings as well, and there are blessings, and we'll get to that a little bit later, but the dangers that come with any environment. And we've run headlong into it, and we found pretty much every deadly plant, every deadly animal we could find. Right? And just like in the jungle, where you've got flowers that pose as good food, right, but in fact will kill you, you've got animals that might appear attractive and docile, but actually are predators trying to draw you in. In this digital jungle that we live in, there are predators that set traps for us and for our kids. Things that look innocent enough, right? And yet it's just a ruse to suck you into something deadly. So sadly, my generation has been on the bleeding edge of this new era, right? And as you're going to hear from Bruce a little bit later on, we have taken heavy casualties. I'll put it that way. Okay? A lot of you guys here today are probably among them. So we do have wounds that need binding. We do have wounds that need binding. And those of us who are healthy have to pitch in to help those who've been wounded, to help to free them, help to restore them. And we're going to get into a lot of that later. But we also have some urgent work to do in relation to the next generation. We need to learn the lessons quickly. We need to document them. We need to develop countermeasures, defenses, and we need to pass on that knowledge to the next generation. Okay, so that our children and our grandchildren don't run into that same buzzsaw that we ran into. Okay, our first failure, because of the rapid emergence of this, of the technology and all of these, you know, digital temptation, the first mistake is almost understandable. It's almost understandable. The second mistake would be unforgivable. Okay? I am raising an alarm, and that on purpose, but it's not a cause for panic. Why is it not a cause for panic? Right? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In Christ, we know from God's Word, in Christ we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. In Christ, we're up to this task. His grace is still enough, even in this new environment. Despite the newness of the technology, the Scriptures still apply here. Okay, there is still no temptation that is not common. We do need to learn quickly where the sinkholes are. All right, we need to know where the piranhas feed, which plants to avoid. Or we're going to continue to repeat these mistakes on into the next generation and the generation after that. And if we do, those generations will be able to point back at us and ask, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? And they'd be right. So today we're going to look at a coin, two sides of a coin, and the name of the coin is prevention, and the two sides of the coin are called protect and prepare. Right? Or if you'd like, defense and offense. Okay? And I like that analogy a little bit as well because, you know, just like in football, the best defense is generally a really good offense. Right? And that applies here as well. But we're going to start with protect. We're going to start with defense because if you don't provide an environment in which there is enough safety for you to do the work of preparing young people for what they are going to face, not what they might face, but what they are going to face, then you don't stand as much of a very good chance of being able to conduct that preparation properly. So there is a place for protection. What is that a picture of? A fort, right? A fort. Now, a fort has walls, and the walls are meant to keep out enemies, but it also has a door. And that's because the people inside the fort are supposed to go out, right? What happens inside the fort is supposed to be training, right? Preparation for what's going to be faced on the outside. It's not a jail. It's not a place to keep you locked down. It's to keep you safe while you prepare to go out. Now, those of you that are here, and I just want to address this quickly. Those of you that are here saying, I either am a kid or I don't have kids yet or my kids are all grown. I would say this. You all, every single one of us here has children in our sphere, whether they're grandkids, whether they're nieces, nephews, neighbors, the children of our friends, students, and on it goes. And you are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, as Pastor Minter talked about a little bit, the body of Christ is what I like to refer to as the last man standing in this world. Okay? We are His body. Christ is the last man standing against the temptations that we face in this world. And so as part of that body, we all have a place and we all have a role that we need to play. And you young guys, junior high, senior high people that are here, you guys have a role to play as well, right? You guys have the power to call your friends to accountability. You guys have the ability to approach your dads and call them to mentor you. Call them to walk alongside you. This isn't all on dad, right? And you guys have the power to open up and allow your dad to do that for you. This is about in order for us to navigate this jungle, it's going to take the whole body of Christ working together. Now, what I want you guys to hear here is this. This is not a try harder message. There are going to be a lot of sort of tactical things and that sort of stuff that I'll talk about. But this is a message of hope. This is not one of guilt. It's not one of try harder, whether you have kids or not. Now, what I'm going to say, a lot of what I'm going to say is going to be directed at dads, at parents. But I'm going to try to connect to the rest of us here that don't have kids. I will try to connect this to your reality as much as I can. So I want to pause just for a second and set some expectations. This is a huge topic. It's an enormous topic. And there's no way that I'm going to get granular on every last piece of this topic today. So we will be talking about principles probably more than tactics. And we are then going to provide for you guys a lot of resources online that you'll be able to go back to. In fact, this talk will be online and all those resources will be online that you can go back and look at. Fathers, if you go back and you can look at them with your wife and go through those, and I think they're going to be helpful to you to help you get geared up for this battle. So let's start with protect. Jesus in John chapter 10 tells us that the purpose or the goal of our enemy is pretty simple. His goal, his objective is to sneak in and then to steal and kill and destroy. Right? That's his objective. In relation to you personally, that's his objective in relation to the church. It's his objective in relationship to your family. And pornography is just one weapon in his toolbox, but it is a particularly powerful one. Because once it penetrates a family, it tends to spread like an infection. And it keeps the carrier from being able to grow in Christ and be fruitful in the kingdom. It keeps the carrier from being able to grow and be fruitful. And then it has the potential to damage future generations. A young person who gets sucked in and addicted to pornography, Satan has been able now to affect a marriage that hasn't even happened yet. Right? It's a generational thing. You know, Scripture tells us that if you raise up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, the opposite principle is generally true as well. If you raise up a child in the way that he should not go, it's going to be really hard to get him back on the path that leads to life beyond it. Right? We know that part of Satan's strategy is to incapacitate the defense systems that we have for the family, and that is you guys. That's the father. That's the parents. He's going to attack those defenses. He's going to do it in a number of ways. He may use pornography itself to tie you up, to take your eye off the ball. But he doesn't have to use that. He could just use general busyness, marital strife, financial troubles, any of the other kind of distractions that can come along. He doesn't need to completely remove you from the battlefield, Dad. He just needs to get you to take your focus away from where it should be. So we're going to start with the fortress walls today. We're going to start with a godly perspective on who is responsible for manning the walls, and then also proper placement of our ultimate confidence in those defenses. So let's start with responsibility. You might have guessed this one. If you are a husband, a father, you are responsible. You are the under-shepherd of the sheep in your family. Christ is the good shepherd. You are the under-shepherd of the sheep in your family. Period. End of sentence. Right? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that provide does not just mean provide financially. Right? As husbands, as fathers, as men, our role is to be protector, provider, teacher, and friend. Those are all aspects that we see of God Himself. And as His reflection, those are become our roles as well. And it seems like an impossible task, and it is an impossible task, like Pastor Minner said, in your own strength. Right? And that is where our properly placed confidence comes in, which is the next thing I want to get to. Young guys, particularly students, children, call your dad into this role. Recognize that that's the role that God gave him and call him to it. Respectfully, but call him to it. You have a role to play as well. So where is our confidence? Psalm 62:2, right? He alone, He, God alone, is my rock and my salvation. I will never be shaken. He is my fortress, okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Our confidence ultimately is in Christ. Our confidence has to ultimately be in our identity in Him and in His power, not in our own. Not in a list of rules or tactics or anything else we can follow. And understanding that that's where our confidence lies, I'm going to tell you what you might not have thought of as probably your greatest defensive as well as offensive weapon in this task is prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. Because even your best defenses, and we should try, but even your best defenses will fail. They will fail. But you know that God's sovereign love will not. His grace will not. So even when the enemy is able to breach your walls, you don't need to panic. You know, raising my kids, I think the prayer that I prayed the most the entire time they were small was, God, please cover my mistakes with the blood of Jesus. Don't let me mess these kids up. All of the mistakes I'm making, Lord, I'm putting in your hands. And I think He was faithful to that prayer. So understanding where our confidence lies and taking it to God in prayer is critical. The next thing we need to do is seek understanding, right? We need to seek knowledge and understanding. We know that a wise man does this from Proverbs. Now, follow me here. If sexuality has been weaponized, and it has, then you need to educate yourself on the means of delivery of that weapon, right? Whether it's technology, which we're talking a lot about today, but it also can be family, it can be friends, there's a whole number of other places. If we will primarily focus on technology today because it's the one that we struggle with the most, I think. It's the newest, it's the most pervasive. But we know, you and I know, that the twisting of sexuality goes far beyond what's on your phone and far beyond pornography. It's just pervasive in our culture, period. You don't need to be a guru. All right, but you also can't be clueless about these things. And again, the resources that are going to be available online, I keep pointing you guys back there, I think are going to help you get started. But I'll ask you to ask yourself some questions. Like, how much do you know about internet pornography and its effects on the human brain. How much do you know about the chemical responses of the body to pornographic images? How much do you know about how purveyors of porn are enticing children and youth? How much do you know about the long-term neurological effects of pornography and or premarital sexual promiscuity? How much do you know just about the general risks of excessive screen time, like obesity, online predators, right? Reduced inhibition in virtual relationships? How much do you know about the parental controls that are out there that are available for your internet, for your mobile devices, and on it goes? How much do you know about those things today? All right, now that seems like a daunting task. It seems like a lot of information, but I got to tell you, you men are running businesses. You're teaching, you're developing software, you're running accounting departments, you're commanding military units. I think you're up to it. All right, we can try to turn the clocks back. We might want to turn the clocks back to the 20th century in our home, but it's a losing battle. It's a losing battle, and honestly, I don't think it's one we want to fight, because our kids need to learn to survive and thrive in the environment that they find themselves in, not in one that we wish was. Right? We need to recognize that the internet, all these devices, they're tools. They're nothing more, they're nothing less than tools. And our children need to learn how to use them wisely, not avoid them entirely. Okay, so we're going to start with developing some wise guidelines. So after you get some knowledge and understanding, you need to develop some guidelines. I'm going to give you some ideas here, but honestly, you guys are going to have to, you men that are leading families are going to have to go home, sit down, watch this with your wife, look at all those resources, talk to your children, and develop your own way of doing this. So you're going to have some homework when you leave here. I will say this, all of what I'm going to say here is so much easier when you implement it when they're young. But with some diplomacy, right? It's never too late. Don't get nervous. All you junior and senior high guys are going, oh, Lord, here it comes. They're going to try to take my stuff. Okay. So I'll give you a few guidelines here. The first one, electronics, phones, tablets, TVs, all those kind of things. Minimally, parents should have full access to the devices of their minor children. Amen? So long as they live under your roof. And I know you all have used this argument, but it's time to pull it out, dust it off, and use it again. Who is paying the bill? All right? Now, there are reasons, and I'm speaking to you young guys here. It's not that we think you're terrible people, or that we think that you're trying to commit terrorist acts and we want to keep an eye on all those things. All right? That's not the point. The point is that we have lived through the phase of life that you're in. We understand the temptations that you're going through. We struggle with them still ourselves, okay? And we love you, and we want to help you, all right? There are safety concerns. Think about this. Those of you young guys that are driving, you put your car in a ditch, and you're unconscious by yourself in a ditch out on some country road, you're going to wish that your dad or your mom had a tracking device on your phone so they could find you, right? For young ladies, how many stories do we hear of these parents where their daughter disappears? They don't know what happened to her. Either she ran away or she was abducted. They have no idea. How much information would be accessible if they had access to her Instagram, her Twitter, her whatever it happens to be, right? If they had the passwords to her phone. There are reasons for these things. It's not because we're dictators and we're horrible people. Okay? For younger children, up through the eighth grade at least, this is not my recommendation. I want to caveat this for you junior high people that are about to start throwing stuff at me, okay? This comes from the National Institutes of Health, not from Pastor Mike. The internet should only be used in public places in the home, and screen time should be limited. Now, they don't say what the limits are, but they say limited. This is not a Christian source, not focused on the family. This is the National Institutes of Health, and there are good reasons for it. For you young dads with young kids, I know that it's easy to let the screen babysit for you. I know. If I had it, sometimes I watch you all with your kids and how quiet they are in the car and stuff, and I think, man, that would have been so great. And I know that we're only now beginning to understand what that does to the development of the brains of our children. And I know that you guys, understanding that information fully, would not think that it's worth it. Okay? So I'm not here just slamming you guys, but we need to be real. We need to understand the risks. And we need to change our behavior and start to, you know, talk to your dad or your grandfather and ask them, like, what were the games we used to play in the car? What were the songs we used to sing? How did you occupy us in the car when we were kids? Number three, maturity earns freedom. We also need to understand that we need to honor our children, our young people, as people, as actual or potential brothers and sisters in Christ, not merely as our children. And so we need to honor their personhood by giving them increasing freedom. We need to seek discernment about, you know, how much freedom do I give my young person? I can't tell you that, but you need to be thinking on it, praying on it regularly. Because as they grow, you need to be pulling back the protection and trusting that you've prepared them. The fourth thing is what I'll call what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And this is really, really helpful when you've got older kids and maybe you've sort of, up to now, the internet and devices have been just sort of wide open. Everybody use whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, all those kinds of things. And you don't have passwords, you don't know what any, you don't have any access to their devices at all. Mutual accountability. At the very least with your wife, and if you have older children, consider entering into mutual accountability with them. Right? Ephesians 6:4 says, it tells us that we shouldn't unnecessarily provoke or frustrate our children. But I can tell you what, it comes a lot different when you say to your son, I understand your temptations because I share them. I tell you what, I would love for you and I to be able to know what we're looking at. Does that sound scary, men? Right? I would like at the end of the week to be able to see all the sites you visited, and I'm going to let you see the ones I visited. You need to invite your older children into that process and not come across as a dictator. You need to invite them in. I will say this, however. After all your best diplomatic efforts are spent, don't forget the first point. The responsibility is yours. The responsibility is yours. And young people, living under the authority of your dad still and your mom, you guys need to understand something. God has given them that responsibility. It's not that they took it, that they just wanted it, they claimed it for themselves. Most of them are probably thinking, good heavens, I wish I didn't have it, right? It's heavy. But that's a responsibility that God gave them, and God is going to hold them accountable for what they do with that responsibility. So you all need to understand that and embrace your dads and help them exercise the responsibility that they have and not resist them. Now again, if you don't have children, remember those kids that you have in your sphere of influence, right? Or kids that you may have someday, or how you can be helpful to other parents along the way. So wise guidelines. And there's a lot more guidelines than just those four, but I want to touch on those four because I think they're a good place to start. Vulnerabilities. Right, you need to know where your areas of vulnerability. Where are the areas of vulnerability for your children? Where are they spending time outside your home? Who are they spending time with? Whether that's sleepovers or sports teams or you know, school outings or clubs and so on. All of those things can be vulnerabilities. So we need to be aware. And I don't mean that you need to not allow them to do any of those things, but you need to know where your vulnerabilities are. And that's where doing a briefing and a debriefing is critical, right? You can help, if you know where the vulnerabilities are, now you can help your student, your young person, to prepare for what may happen when they're in those environments, right? What times of day, what places, etc., that you're most vulnerable to temptation? Because if you know that, and this applies for us as well, if we know where we're most vulnerable to temptation, then we can strategically focus our defenses on those areas. And we, Jason Van Dorsen and I recorded a series of sort of short videos talking about specific scenarios. Again, that's all going to be available on the website. So I encourage you when you get home, go back and look at some of those on the resource page. So understand what your vulnerabilities are. And then develop countermeasures, right? What are countermeasures? Things that you're going to use to protect your family from unwanted media content, right? As well as managing screen time and those kinds of things. You can protect your home. I'm not going to go into details about all the programs and stuff. Again, that's on the resource page. But you can protect devices, individual devices. You can protect your own Wi-Fi at the network level. You can protect devices on your data plan. I mean, contact your data provider. There's all sorts of software out there, screen management tools that are really effective for younger children that you need to manage the time that they're on online, and you don't want to have to, you don't maybe have time to be standing over them watching everything they do all the time. Accountability tools, right? Monitoring, things that monitor sites visits. For much younger children, you know, there are even things that monitor any kind of texting that's going on and all those sorts of things. Now, if you have little kids, I'll say this, if you've got grade school kids, you don't necessarily need to tell them what you can see, all right? I would say, though, when you get into the junior, senior high age, that's where this mutual accountability thing comes in. You need to bring them into that conversation and, again, honor their personhood, honor the maturity level that they're at. And I'll say it one more time, passwords on all these things should be in your hands. Now, recognize that passwords can be changed, right? We all know that. So this will take a little bit of work. You might have to go back and test it out from time to time. But for safety reasons and accountability reasons, if you own the device, passwords should be in your hands. The last thing, countermeasure, and this is a really powerful one that I wish I had had this when my kids were younger, and I think is really helpful, is we call a responsible internet use agreement. Now, it sounds kind of really dry and lame and not very exciting, but you know if you've taken any of your young people through driving, right, you had to go through the whole DMV process, one of the things that you have to do there is develop a responsible driving agreement between you and your student. Anybody ever do one of those? Nobody done? There's like two people? Okay, well, all right. And it's really handy because you develop that agreement together with your student, right? And it's very clear what the different requirements are. You know, if you drive, you're allowed to drive after this hour, this many people in the car. If you get caught texting and driving, all those sorts of things. And then there's consequences for going outside of that agreement. The same thing can be said for an internet responsible internet use agreement. All right, privileges, use of the internet and devices and all those kinds of things in your home is a privilege, right? You're paying for your children to have that privilege. And part of that privilege comes responsibility. And so being able to sit down as a family and come up with some guidelines for what that looks like. And the crazy thing is, there was a group called Media Smarts, which does a lot of research on these things, came out and said that just the existence of an agreement reduces the incidence of kids going to sites like pornographic sites and other things like that. Just the existence of the agreement. Now, it's not just telling your kids, okay, no, we don't do that, but it's inviting them into a conversation and helping them to understand what the risks are and why we don't do that, right? Again, resource page is going to be very helpful to you guys on this. And you know this if you work in the technology area, you got to stay ahead of the curve, right? You got to stay on top of these things. What you know today is not going to be necessarily useful in a month from now. So you need to stay on top of it. Again, I think you guys are capable of doing that. Your role as men to be provider, protector, teacher, and friend. So I'm too busy to stay ahead of the curve. That excuse doesn't wash, right? It's not going to fly. So now we know, right? It's our responsibility. Our confidence is in Christ. We need to develop our knowledge and understanding. We need to come and sit down in a family, come up with our wise guidelines, understand what our vulnerabilities are, and then develop some countermeasures to protect our family. That's all part of the fort, the walls of the fort. But that's of absolutely no use to you unless there's something happening in the fort. Okay, I've got some bad news. Are you guys ready for some bad news? How many of you here actually have children still living in your home? Wow. Okay, good. The vast majority of you. Does anyone want to take a guess at the average age that a young person today views their first explicit image or pornographic image? Nine. Yeah. 8 or 9. Kind of goes back and forth. It used to be a whole lot older than that. That's third or fourth grade, fellas. That's third or fourth grade. How many of you guys thought you were going to have the talk, which don't get me started on that, but the talk in middle school? Yeah. Too late. You're too late. You're too late. The fact is, guys, you can have the best defense in the world, but unless you recognize two very important things, two foundational things, you're losing before you even start. And the first one is this. You cannot keep sin away from your child. You cannot do it. You know why? Because your child was born in the line of Adam. They came pre-installed, pre-configured with it already. Right? That enemy is inside the gate. And you're not going to be able to keep it away from them. The second thing is this. Unless you keep them in solitary confinement, they will at some point come in contact with explicit material. Whether that's from another child, an older sibling, a cousin, even an adult, or just accidentally, sort of in the normal course of the day. And it doesn't have to even classify as porn, right? There are thousands upon thousands of sexualized images that are delivered to our children's eyes and ears every single day. Every single day. No defense is perfect. So if you have not trained your child how to recognize the danger and what to do when they're faced with it, you're making them fight this fight with one arm tied behind their back. And worse than making them fight with one arm tied behind their back, you're telling their enemy that he gets the first punch. Let that sink in a little bit. So you've got two tools, indispensable tools in your toolbox. Incidentally, guys, these are tools for us in our own lives as well, right? That are going to give us a firm footing and have helped us to avoid a fall. The first one is this. You're probably thinking, huh? What does that have to do with anything? Evangelism. We need to introduce our children to the greater love of Jesus Christ before the lesser love of porn, or anything else for that matter, has a chance to move in. We need to introduce them to the greater love of Jesus Christ before the counterfeits have an opportunity to move in. Okay, sin management and performance-based behavior modification will fail you. They will fail you. You know, I think of Matthew 12, 43 through 45, where Jesus is talking about the man who had the demon cast out, and the demon went out. The demon was cast out of the man, and it went wandering around and didn't find anywhere to go, and decided he was going to go back to where he started, back to the man that he'd been cast out from. And so he finds a bunch of his demon friends, and they go back. And when they get there, they find that, here's what it says. The demon says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Right? Sin management, all cleaned up. Behavior modification. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Sin management will fail you because it's just cleaning out the house without putting anything in its place. John 8:12, Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness." And that verse used to bother me a lot because I thought, well, hang on a second. I find myself walking in the darkness and I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. Why? That doesn't seem to be true to me. Until the day that I woke up and I realized whenever I find myself walking in darkness, if I start to pay attention, there's one thing that I know for sure. At that moment, I was not following Jesus. Because if I was following Jesus, He would not have led me to that place. He would not have led me to that place. So we need to, again, introduce the greater love of Christ to our children before the counterfeits have a chance to move in. How do we do that? We do it by staying engaged in community. We do it by partnership with our children and our youth pastors. Right? We do it by bringing to bear with our children age-appropriate scripture resources. We do it by making Christ the center of our home and the Lord of our priorities. The center of our home and the Lord of our priorities. That's a good start. There's plenty of resources. There's no excuse to not be doing this, right? In Apollo 13, when they were trying to get the astronauts back, and one of the things they said was, failure is not an option. We must get these men back. In this case, I would say the same thing. Failure for us is not an option. So evangelism. The second tool is discipleship, right? Discipleship is about relationship. It's about giving them a godly mentor and a godly worldview. Your children have to have made up their mind about what they will face before they face it. Right? Inoculation happens before you're exposed to disease. And discipleship is relationship. It's a strong, loving, accepting relationship with you. Right? Josh McDowell said that truth without relationship leads to rejection. Truth without relationship leads to rejection. And I think if you, as a dad, if you start to think, what am I doing? Am I hammering my kids with a lot of truth, but I don't have much of a relationship with them? Or the relationship that I have with them is damaged? You've got some work to do. Dr. Tim Kimmel shares a story about a little second grade boy. And I want to use this to illustrate something, that the relationship with our kids, the strength of the relationship with our kids, which is critical to all of this, is something that we build from a very, very young age, or something that we destroy from a very, very young age. And he told this story about a little second grader who had a crush on a little girl at school. And she rejected his advance. And he came home and they were sitting at the dinner table that night, and he had kind of a dejected look on his face, and Dad said, "What's the matter with you? What's going on?" And this little boy opens up his heart and says, "You know, it's a little girl at school, and I told her that I liked her, and she doesn't like me. She rejected me." And the father looks at his little second grade son and he says, "Are you kidding me? You're in second grade. You know nothing about love. I mean, come on, get a grip on yourself. I mean, you don't even have hormones yet." And he just berates this guy. Now, what happens in that little boy's mind? He's a little check in the box, says, "Note to self, this man is unsafe. This man is unsafe for me to open up to share my feelings with, because he's just going to ridicule me." Now, you can take that example and go back and think through the way your interactions with your children and think, how many times have I done things similar to that? Whether I've belittled their feelings, or whether I've overreacted to something that they did, whether I've moralized something, some error that they made, which wasn't even a moral issue in the first place. All of those things damage that relationship. And they're going to make it extremely difficult for you to do your job. Have I shamed them? Right? That's a powerful tool we unfortunately pull out and use on our kids a lot. And we know the power of shame because all of us have felt it. We've all been shamed. And if you've shamed your kids, if that's been the tool that you've decided that works well for you, you need to confess that to them. Okay? You need to repair that relationship. Kids here, if that's your dad, and the relationship that you have with dad has not been great, and you've not felt safe with him, and he comes to you and apologizes and confesses that to you, you need to forgive him. You need to give him a second chance. You need to recognize, guys, we're not, just because we're older doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not perfect. We do know a lot more than you, because we've been through a lot more, but we're not perfect. So relationship. Imparting understanding. Part of discipleship is imparting understanding. Healthy biblical understanding of sexuality is what I'm talking about here. And I'll go through some things very, very quickly. When does this start? I made fun of the talk, because there shouldn't be the talk. There should be a series of a bunch of conversations that happen throughout the life of your child. Right? From 0 to 5 years old, your kids will ask you questions. As soon as they can speak, they're going to start to ask you questions about all kinds of things, right? How did little sister get into mommy's belly in the first place? What are these things for, right? I got that question from one of my three-year-old sons at the time. Don't shy away from those. Those are perfect opportunities for you to, in an age-appropriate way, just talk to them. At that age, they don't think it's gross or icky or anything else. You can just sort of talk openly with them, and you know, at a level that they'll understand. Don't shame them for asking those questions. Don't shame them for looking at their own bodies or the body of their sibling or their friend. You can talk to them about what's appropriate, but do it in a way that's calm, that's loving, that's accepting, that's not going to make them feel shame about those things. 6 to 10, now you got to get more directed. Remember we said 9 years old, that's when most of these guys are going to be exposed to this stuff for the first time. So you need to begin to prepare them without being graphic. You need to prepare them for what they're going to see. You need to begin to prepare them now for what's going to start happening to their body. You're going to need to prepare them for all of those things so that they're not taken by surprise when they get there. When you get to 11 and older, now we're talking, you know, very relational, very direct, explicit. Okay? These guys are at war. When they get to 11, man, your boys are at war. And you need to talk to them and train them like they're at war. As an aside, the interactions that you have with your spouse, right? Your own sense of humor, if you have one, hopefully, right? Not being a judgmental hypocrite, always pointing back to the standard of Scripture. These things are all going to be your foundation. And you might be asking yourself, well, how do I, you know, I struggle with this, or I have struggled with this. How do I lead my kids through this without being a hypocrite? You're only a hypocrite if you pretend that you have no sin and then you lay down the law for everybody else. That's a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite if you sit with your child and you say, I understand your struggles because I have them or have had them myself. There's nothing hypocritical about that. Mistakes. What are the mistakes that we make when we begin to talk to our kids about sex and sexuality? I love this little diagram here, right? All of us are in one of these four boxes here. And they all have to do with how we talk to our kids about two aspects of sex, the power of sex and the goodness of sex. I pulled this little diagram off the internet, but it's very, very helpful. If we affirm both the goodness of sex and the power of sex, we're able to lead our children through the minefield of sexuality. It is a minefield. But if we ignore or deny either or both of those things, look what we end up with. If we ignore or deny that sex is good within the context of marriage and the way that God created it, but we only affirm the power of sex, the dangers, what are we doing? We're chasing our kids into the minefield. We're telling them no to something. No, 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 that's forbidden. It's off limits. And we all know what our reaction is when someone tells us something's off limits. They don't tell us anything more than that. They just say, don't. That's the first place we want to go. If we only affirm the goodness of sex, but we don't share with our kids the dangers, the power that sex has, we lead our kids wandering into that same minefield, or rather tempting them to go into that minefield. Anyway, so you could see where these different things are. The place that we want to be is in one. So as we talk to our kids about these things, you need to be able to consider this and adjust your approach. Okay? So, imparting knowledge was part of discipleship. The next thing we need to give our kids is a sword. Not a literal sword. Right? What are your go-to scriptures? Right? Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then he goes on and says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is an extremely powerful thing that we need to give to our young people. It's not just to go through Awana and win some awards and a medal. We're giving them the sword of the Spirit. We're giving them an offensive and defensive weapon. You know, Psalm 101:3, Pastor Minna referenced it already. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. That's a good go-to verse. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Or you go on further in the verse 5 and 12, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, and so on, and put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he goes on to talk about our identity in Christ. Giving our kids the sword of the Spirit will help them in the situations when they're faced with temptation. It'll help us when we're faced with temptation as well, because when anyone pushes on us, what's going to come out, what's going to come to our mind will be those scriptures that we've hidden in our heart. So we need to give them a sword. We need to give them a purpose. This is all part of discipleship. Filling their lives with purpose is critical, right? What's that old saying? Idle hands and minds are Satan's playground. Do you guys serve together? Do you serve Christ as a way of life in your family? Do your children view life, all of life, your possessions, your time, as all those things as belonging to Christ and for the service of Christ? Do they see it that way? The only way they will is if that's the way that you talk about these things in the home. Have you filled your home with Scripture? Have you filled your home with worship, with thanksgiving? Is there a rhythm of remembrance in your home of who God is and all that He's done? Is that part of the DNA of your house? You need to give them a purpose. You need to give them a heads up. Right? Knowledge is power. When you think about wrestling, I wrestled when I was much, 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 much younger. And one of the things that we would go through was, what are the possible takedowns that my opponent is going to try on me? And if I know what the potential takedowns are, then I know how to plan ahead of time what my response will be. Not my reaction, but my response. Right? Knowledge and understanding are power, so long as it's the right power. So we need to bring out the temptations that are coming into the light, and then we do that, they lose their power. So what kinds of things are out there? We need to talk to our children about what kinds of things are out there. Right? How might they be delivered? We need to sort of war game those things out. Anybody know what virtual STDs are? Probably like, what? Well, think about this, right? Pop-up ads, clickbait, all those things. When you click on that stuff because you saw, you know, the pretty picture of the girl or whatever it was that tempted you to click on that thing, what is coming along with that and down into your computer most of the time? The virus, right? It's a virtually sexually transmitted disease. It's being downloaded into your computer, onto your network, all those kinds of things. Right? We need to help our kids understand. One of my boys got sucked into pornography at 9 years old because he was playing some very innocent little kiddie video games on the computer, and a pop-up ad came up and it said, download thousands of free games. He clicked on download thousands of free games and it took him to a hardcore porn site. Okay? All right, so now you know what I'm talking about. We need to let them know what's coming, how to avoid those things, how to respond when faced with those things. We need to let them know and understand what's happening in their body, in their mind, when they're exposed. We need to talk frankly, particularly with our boys, about dopamine, right? And what that does when it's released into the body. How it sets down neurological pathways in your brain that are harmful. How it can actually decrease, it functions a lot like heroin, can actually decrease the size of your brain. We need to give them a heads up. We need to give them a plan. Okay? We need to give them an action plan. Just like wrestling, I think baseball is another good one. You know, I remember when I played baseball, just sit out there and the coach would say, you need to, as you're standing there and the pitcher's throwing the pitches, you need to be running through your head, okay, if he hits it down the third baseline, I'm going to do this. If he pop flies to here, I'm going to do this. Right? You got to have all those scenarios running through your head all the time so that when they happen, you're responding immediately and you know what you're going to do already. You need to have a plan. And again, this is one of the videos that we did online. We talked a lot about, well, what might that look like? What might a plan look like? Part of that plan, honestly, is really to remember God's goodness and mercy. To tell them, listen, you are probably going to get exposed to this stuff, and when you do, here are the things that are going to happen to your body. Here's the things that are going to happen to your mind. But remember in that moment that God is good. Right? 1 John 1:9, we talked about this morning, that God is, when we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. right? You need to tell them, listen, Christ doesn't condemn you. So don't condemn yourself. Tell someone, tell me, or another trusted adult. All of those things need to be part of the plan that you give them. Then you need to give them a model. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ first, and then with your spouse, if you're married, will play a critical role in your child's emotional and sexual health. You probably never put those two things, maybe never connected those two things together. But it's the truth. Your relationship vertically with the Father through Jesus Christ and your relationship with your spouse is going to trickle down to your relationship and the development of the emotional health and the sexual health of your children. And you need to keep that in mind. So give them a model. That's a lot of information. But don't fret, because it's all online and you can get back at it. So what do you do when they fall, when they're first exposed? What do you do when the genie's gotten out of the bottle? Right? We don't want to react, we want to respond. So how do we do that? What are some guidelines for how we do that? And I'll nail these really quickly. The first one is keep your head. Don't freak out. Tell yourself that. Don't freak out, right? You know, if they hit a repeat, grace, grace, grace over and over again in your head. Shame and condemnation cannot enter in to the environment, period. Because if you do, you've just shut everything down right from the get-go. So if this is you and your spouse and you catch one of your children, your students, viewing this, and one of you is absolutely losing your mind, that losing your mind person needs to go away. They need to get out of the room. Right? And whoever is more calm should address it. You have to keep your head. You cannot freak out. Because again, remember that little second grade boy. The minute you freak out, they're going to say, "Woo! Note to self, I need to hide better. Number two, you want to guard the relationship. Right? Remember, that loving, unconditional, non-judgmental relationship that you have with your kids is your best friend. It's your best friend. You don't want them to hide. And we all know what shame does. Shame drives us into hiding. So we don't want our kids just to get better at hiding from us. Now, if you've burned those bridges, right? When I talked about that little second grade boy and all those things, you started going, oh my goodness, what have I done to my kids? And what have I done to this relationship? There's time. Confess. Seek forgiveness. Start rebuilding. Talk to your kids. Ask them. And even if you don't know for sure, maybe you think you have a great relationship with them. And you think, oh, they share anything with me. Just ask them, and kids, by the way, students, be honest with them when they ask. Here's a question. Do you feel safe talking to me? You know, about your failures, about your emotions, about your struggles? And if the answer is no, don't get defensive. Ask, how can I change? How can I change that? Let them know, this is the relationship I would like to have with you. I would like for you to be able to come to me and tell me anything. And kids, again, I'll say again, students, take a step towards your dad. Give him a chance, okay? Take it easy on him. Again, we're not perfect. Now, how many of us, think, and this is a common misconception about God, how many of us think of God as that sort of angry dad figure that we're terrified of disappointing? If that is, men, if that's your vision of God, then it's probably your kid's vision of you. Right? And that's not the God we serve. It's not the God we serve. So guard the relationship. Go to the gospel. Right? Going to the gospel helps you to cultivate safe communication on all these topics, right? Letting your kids know right off the bat, I need Jesus as much, or maybe sometimes more so than you do, right? I need the gospel as much as you do. Because if you don't go there, if you don't point them back to the gospel and the true source of freedom, the true source of forgiveness, the true source of salvation, and let them know that you are in just as much need of that as they are, they will find you out. They will find you out. You know, John Bruce says, if we say we have no sin, I think Bruce read that passage earlier, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. You know, we're deceiving ourselves. And our kids will figure us out. Finally, get help. Call in reinforcements. Get godly mentors to back you up. Find other relationships that can help prepare and protect your young people. right? Like I said, it's never too late to build the bridges that you've burned. But you also should surround your children with other brothers and sisters in the Lord that you trust. You need to bring those people into the inner circle. Right? Ecclesiastes 4:9, another verse we talked about this morning. Two are better than one. We need to be in community. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but an abundance of counselors, there's safety. So we need to get help. We need to give help. And I'm going to ask and answer a question for you guys here, which is what I'm going to leave you with. What kind of parent succeeds? What kind of parent succeeds in navigating the digital juggle of temptation with their kids? And that parent I'm going to describe in three ways. Number one, they're committed. Okay? The parent that is able to help their children navigate this jungle is committed to the task. They're going to fail, they're going to fall, they're going to trip up, they're going to lose their focus from time to time, but they're going to come back and they're going to keep at it. They're going to keep at it. The second thing is they're going to be equipped. Because they're committed to this, they're going to equip themselves. They're going to go out and they're going to look at the resources that are available. They're going to learn. They're going to invest at least as much, if not more, energy in that than they invest in their professional life. They're going to get equipped. They're going to equip themselves in the Word. They're going to equip themselves in prayer, in community, in the church, in biblical resources that are available out there. And finally, they're going to be engaged. And this is the relationship part that we keep talking about. We keep coming back to. I can't say it too strongly. The relationship that you have to your kids is essential. You need to be engaged in their lives. You need to take a step towards them. Jesus came to us. He didn't wait for us to come to Him. So, gentlemen, welcome to the jungle. Welcome to the jungle. You know, my great uncle John, from whom I get my middle name, Michael John, he fought on Iwo Jima as a Marine. And the first wave of invasions like that would typically take the most casualties, right? And their role was to take and hold a beachhead, to remove obstacles, to identify, you know, gun nests and disable them, to take out as many enemy positions as they possibly could, to map out a path through the enemy defenses for a reason, to provide a way through for the guys that were coming behind them in the next waves. All right? We, those of you that are older here, we're the first wave. We're the first wave that came ashore on the digital jungle. And a lot of us got gunned down. And we have wounded that we need to care for, but we can't lose sight of our objective. If we want a generation behind us to conquer and enjoy the fruits of the digital world in a way that honors Christ, we need to do our job. And failure is not an option. Let me pray for us and remind you again, when you go home, pull this out, watch it with your wife, look at those resource pages, and get to work in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we do thank you that when you saved us, Father, you made us part of a family, your family. That when we trusted in Christ, you gave us the right to be called your children. And as such, Father, you put us in a family where we're able to encourage and exhort one another, where we're able to learn from one another. Father, I pray that this would be an area where we can learn and encourage one another. I pray, Father, that you give us older men the strength and the courage, Father, to prepare and protect our families and our young people, to open up a way for them. I pray for our young people, God, that they would recognize and appreciate the responsibility that you've given to the older among us. And God, that you would give them great courage and conviction, Father, to take these things seriously even at a young age. And Father, I know it's difficult because when we're young, we think we're invincible. We think nothing can touch us or harm us. And so we're much more prone to play with danger. Father, I just pray that you would, and the young men that are gathered here, just speak into their hearts right now and let them know that that's a lie. Father, that there are real dangers. But in Christ, they can conquer them. Because it's Him who fights for us. Father, I thank You for this time that we've had. Pray that You would use it for Your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.